How's that? All right. Well, guys, this has been an exciting morning so far. First, we can't get in the building, and Monty volunteers to go get dynamite, and about that time, somebody finally shows up and lets us in, and here we are. And I just got to say, I've said this before, and I'll say it one more time, you guys are a heck of a work crew. You don't get paid either, which, you know, that's just the way it is, but you'll get paid later, I'm sure. Yeah, we were about ready to have a bowling party out in the parking lot there for a minute. Okay, we're in 2 Corinthians. If you know where that is, and you got a Bible, I'd turn there, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on with somebody close by. I'm sure they'll be happy to share it with you. And we're going to have part of it up here, so you'll get there. All right. Let me see if this thing works. Okay. Usually by now we're 10 minutes into the teaching, something like that. Okay, I'm going to pray real quick and we'll get into it. Lord, thanks for a beautiful day. Thanks for all these folks. Thanks for getting us in this building. Thank you, God, for coming to this earth and doing what you did in order for us to have a relationship with you. It blows my mind that you are willing to pay that horrible price, Lord, so that we could freely have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to turn there in my Bible. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background on this. The Apostle Paul, he's going around the Mediterranean basin, the Middle East, and he's taking with him the message that God had given him, that Jesus had given him. Jesus, by the way, was God in the flesh on earth, walking around as a man and God. And he was giving the message to these people everywhere he went that Jesus had come, God's representative, God's son, allowed himself to be crucified on a cross as payment for our sins, for anyone who would turn to him and say, I'm trusting you, I believe you, and forgive my sins and come into my life. That's a real brief explanation, I understand that. Bottom line, it's very good news for people who want a relationship with God. Because he's saying, forget trying to earn it. You can't earn it. But if you'll place your trust in my son, I'll give you a relationship and forgive all your sins, and you'll never come into judgment. That's really good news, you know? And there's a lot of variations on that, but the fact of the matter is God wants to give you total forgiveness at one time, accept you into his family, and take you to eternity with him. And you'll have eternal life with him. And all the other believers. Anyhow, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's going around Mediterranean basin in the Middle East, and he's taking this message all over the place, from country to country, city to city, village to village. And he's being hounded on a regular basis by these other men who are following him. And they're called the false apostles. Paul had different names for him. Okay? But what the false apostles were doing, basically they were false teachers. They would come in behind Paul and they would say, you know, Paul's okay, but we are the real deal. Paul doesn't have a pedigree. We got a pedigree. We've got the right schools. We've got the right connections. We have visions from God he doesn't have. We have a truth that he doesn't have. And they were constantly coming in behind him, trying to steal people away from him and try to derail people, basically. And Paul had to defend himself from time to time from these people. And in chapter 12 of Corinthians, that is what he's doing. They were saying Paul's a nobody. He's not impressive to look at. His speech is contemptible. He's not the real deal. We are. So as we read this, you'll understand, I believe, Paul's hesitancy to tell these people what he's telling them now. And he's arrived at a certain point where he feels like he has to reveal this to his followers, this experience that he's had. And it's really a wild experience. So he's reluctant to tell them what he tells them, but he tells them anyhow. So let's just get into it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first 10 verses. Here's Paul. I'm just going to read it. You can read along with me. He says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago." In other words, to the presence of God in paradise, heaven. 14 years ago, I was caught up to heaven. "Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows." Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. He was so amazed by what he saw, he didn't even know if he was in his body or not. "But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no other human is allowed to tell." That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. "I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I'd be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh." Some translations say he was given a spike in his flesh. "A messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So he hesitated to reveal this, but he's telling people, "I was caught up into the very presence of God at this time. I can't tell you what I saw. I can't tell you what I heard. It's inexpressible. And a man wouldn't be permitted to speak it anyhow. But I was in the presence of God." And he was so blown away, he didn't know if he was in his body or out of his body. So, caught up into heaven. Paul describes it as paradise. Jesus described heaven as paradise. You know, paradise for me was going to Myrtle Beach, walking up and down the beach in the sun and all this sort of stuff, or on the Gulf Coast in Florida. My wife and I used to love to do that, take the kids. That was paradise, but I knew it wasn't paradise, but it was really cool. But this guy, he's really in paradise with God. This really happened. I'm sure he saw angels. I'm sure he saw all sorts of things. But he was blown away by the whole thing. And consider this. Consider the shock that he must have felt when he realized, "I've been given more than just a revelation from God. I've also been given this thorn in the flesh." And it was painful. So at the same time, he's blessed. He's given this wonderful vision. And then at the same time, again, he gets this thorn in the flesh. And I'm sure he was shocked by it. And I know what your first question is. What was it? Nobody knows. Nobody knows what it was. There's been a lot of speculation. Some people think it may have been malaria or something like that. But we really don't know. Two or three things people tend to agree on who studied this. It was excruciating. It was in the flesh. It was in his body. It was something that came and went. It was recurring. Okay, and a lot of people think it may have been an eye condition or his eyes had a disease that came and went. Don't really know. But the reason a lot of people think it was an eye condition is because of this one verse in Galatians. And Paul's speaking to the people in Galatia, and he says to them, where is that sense of blessing you had? Where's that happiness you once had when I was with you? He says, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's the reason. Some people think maybe it was an eye condition. I don't know why they would say something like this. Otherwise, unless it was an expression of the day. But this is the reason a lot of people think it may have been an eye condition. In any case, it was bad. And Paul, who had been given the gift of praying over people and having diseases taken away from them, he begged God three times, take this away. And God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And he did not take it away. And somehow or another, as you read the scripture, you notice that Paul knew why he had been given this problem. And he said it was to keep him from getting the big head, keep him from exalting himself, to keep him from being conceited. He was given this very painful thorn in the flesh. And I'm going to tell you the truth. In days past, I've read this passage, and I thought, why did he have to give him a thorn in the flesh? Why did he have to give him something this painful? Because, I mean, this was a bad thing. Paul was a tough dude. Seriously. And when Paul says, I begged God three times to take this away, and he didn't do it. He was hurting. So anyhow, I've looked at that, and I've thought in the past, forgive me now, God, isn't that a bit of an overreaction? Did it have to be something that serious, that rough, that bad? And as I thought about it and looked at it and thought about it again, I've realized in the past what the problem is. The problem is me, okay? Because I am a fallen man. Okay? I don't see things the way God does. And God knows a lot more than I know, that's for sure. And it's not a good idea to make a habit of questioning God anyhow. But he gave us a mind to use. So it's worth thinking about. Why did it have to be that severe? Couldn't he just maybe talk to Paul a little bit and say, now, Paul, don't do this. Because if you wind up doing this, I'm going to have to do this or something. But no, he didn't do that. He went ahead and gave it to him. And the problem, again, is I'm just a fallen man. I'm a sinful man, too, through and through. And God knew that's what he needed. Now, when I say I'm a fallen man, the Bible says we're all fallen. I will give you one quick example of what I'm talking about. We're prone to sin. We are prone to error. A lot of times we think more than we know. We think we know more than we know. So this is simply the way we are. And I'll give you an example from my own life. I was out in the garage one night. I shared this with a few of you guys. And I was thinking about an experience I'd had. And I was with some people, and we were talking about some stuff. And as I'm in the garage, and I'm thinking about the whole thing, the way it went down, I realized, you know, you sort of shaded things a little bit in that conversation to make you look good. Okay? And I thought, man, that's, I really did. And I thought, that's pretty black. That's pretty ugly to do that. But then, you know, the very next thought that came into my mind, was, well, at least I'm aware of it. I know I did it, you know. I bet most people, when they do stuff like that, they don't even realize that they did it, that they're that sinful, you know. So, you know, it's just more arrogance, more sin, but that's the way we tend to be. And it's like you peel off one layer, and do you find pureness underneath that? No, you find more sin. That's the way we tend to be. Anyhow, I did that. You guys can share your stories later. How's that? And then you stop and think about the reality is, if you're caught up to heaven as an individual, it's absolutely going to make you conceited. If you think, I'm the only one that's been there, and I'm not going to say anything about this to anybody, because they're not going to believe me, but just think about it. I was there. There must be something special about me for God to do that. He hasn't taken anybody else that I know of. You'd get conceited. You'd get a big head. You'd think you were special. So God knew what he was doing again, right? So, second problem I had with it, and I'm just being straight with you, is when God says, when Paul's begging, take this away, this is really bad, and God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. I thought, God, that's easy for you to say, but I'm hurting. You could take this away in a second. Why don't you just take it away? And God says, no. And you know what comes up next when I think like that? I think, why am I thinking like that? And I'm thinking like that because I'm questioning God. Is God really good? Does God really love me? And I think what it comes down to, I think we're deeply suspicious of God. Way down deep, is God really good? Does he really love me? Is he really committed to me? You can think about that. You ever think like that? You don't have to answer now. But I think our sin nature tends to foster that kind of thinking. So how do we get over it when, you know, that's sort of our slant on God? And I'll tell you how you get over it. There's only one way you can get over it. In order to trust, you got to trust. And God will allow you to be put in a position where you got no choice. You got to trust God to come through for you. And then as you trust him and you see him come through over a period of time, a lot of times in amazing ways, you know, you can be going through lots of stuff, and we can talk about it later, but relational problems with family members, wives, husbands, whatever. And it can be really hard. And as you're going through these things, lots of times God will send certain people into your life to help you through it. And we can talk about that later too. But in order to trust God, we have to be placed in a position a lot of times, initially at least, where, hey, we have to trust him. We don't have any choice. And let me say this. As we trust God and he gets us through these different situations, you can learn a lot. Okay. Number one, you'll learn a lot about yourself. I know one of the things I learned about myself way back when I was going through some stuff, and I'm not saying you just go through things one time. You'll go through things more than once. But one of the things I learned is I was way too overconfident. I thought I knew a lot more than I knew. Okay. And that was pointed out to me by some brothers and sisters who really cared about me. Okay. Because it takes some guts to do that. But I thought I knew more than I knew. I was overconfident. And God took me through this valley in order to get that through to me, to make me really trust him, one thing, and make me dependent on him, other thing, and to make me doubt myself. We should all have some healthy self-doubt. Because if you don't, you don't know yourself very well. Because we are prone to error. We're prone to error. Well, anyhow, Paul did not respond the way I would have responded, probably. Paul said, okay, I buy it. What's he say? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And by Paul accepting this and believing this and applying this to his life, it changed his entire life. He said this took place 14 years ago. It was after that that Paul wrote all the letters that he wrote to us in the Bible, all of them. And I forget how many there are, but somebody hold up your hand. I don't know. I was just thinking real quickly today, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, about eight other books, something like that. We call them books, letters in the Bible. Anyhow, it changed his life, and all of his greatest spiritual work was done after that. So what I'm saying is, bottom line sort of, God gives Paul this fantastic experience. And then he puts, to keep him from getting a big head, he allows a spike, the thorn in the flesh, to come. In other words, he has to suffer. And that's what I'm getting at. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, all you have to do is tell him, I do believe you, I do think you died for my sins, and I do want your forgiveness, and I want you to come into my life. And if you'll do that one time and mean it, you're going to be saved forever, and all of your sins are going to be forgiven. And if you just do that and you don't do anything else, then you probably won't go through too much heavy weather. But if you try to take that message to other people, or if you try to serve the body of Christ, that's his church, his people, and get involved in God's work, I can guarantee you, you're going to run into suffering. And you're going to run into suffering, not because God's going to bring it on you, but because God's got an enemy, Satan. And Jesus talks about Satan a lot. And he's real. And he's God's enemy. And once you decide, I want to be part of God's program, and be used, he is your enemy too at that time. And that's the term God uses in Peter. Okay? Your enemy Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that means you're going to have a certain amount of suffering. But as you suffer and as you depend on God to bring you through it, which he will do in different ways, as you do that, God teaches you things about himself, about you, and grows you spiritually. And this is a good thing. Not always that enjoyable, but it's a good thing. And a lot of times, when you come out on the other side of suffering, he blesses you in different ways. I can name a lot of ways he's blessed me. But that's the truth. That's the way it works. Now, let me, one caveat real quick. Don't seek out suffering. Okay? That's called the doctrine of demons. There are some religions that teach it's really good for you to suffer because that pleases God to see you go through stuff. Don't seek out suffering. If you try to follow the Lord, it'll come. It'll come. But you will be rewarded beyond anything you can imagine as you just trust God through it. In different ways, man, different ways. So, Paul says he's content with weaknesses, with difficulties, with distresses. I'm going to name just a few. We'll call them difficulties or distresses. These are some of the things you'll face if you really decide you believe Jesus, you believe God, and you want to spread this message, or you want to help God's people get this message out. One of the things you can expect is a certain amount of rejection from different people. Maybe not a lot. Maybe in your case a lot. I don't know. But I'm talking about rejection from your husband, your wife, family members, brother, sister, dad, whatever, friends that you've had. Friends, suddenly they pull away. That can happen. Money trouble. A lot of us have experienced money trouble. A lot of people, certain people in this room I know right now, are experiencing some real financial difficulties. That can be bad. Death in a family. Now, I realize some of these things I'm saying are really harsh. Death in a family is a harsh one. But I'm just going there. Other difficulties you can have, I don't know, you name them. Flat tires. You can also wind up divorced. That happens. I know that. And it won't be because you were a bad wife or you were a bad husband. None of us are perfect. That's for sure. Not even close. But it's because you decided, I believe this. I want God in my life. I want to be active and with his people. And yeah, you can wind up divorced. It happens. I know it. You can also wind up being, I hate to say this, but you can be betrayed by a friend. That happens too. All of it. Or a combination of these things. Or other things you can go through. But Paul says, I'm content with these things. I'll do it. I'm going to trust God to get through it. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And I think this. I think if we did not have to trust God, we wouldn't do it. I just think we're that sinful. I think I am. Put it like that. So, what do we do when we have a problem? A sickness, difficulty, whatever. We pray, right? You go ahead and pray. Ask God to remove it. Ask him to help you. He says for us to pray about all things. So we pray. And sometimes God comes right through there and he heals you. Let's say you're sick. He just flat out heals you from maybe some bad disease. And I know in this little fellowship we've got here, in the past couple of years, I'm aware of at least two cases, and there may be more, I don't know, where people have had a disease, a bad disease, and God has simply healed them as a result of prayer. We don't know any other way, reason the disease is gone. It's gone. And we know they were being prayed for. So sometimes God will do that. And sometimes God won't do that. And when God doesn't do that, what's he want us to do? Lean on him. Trust him. He knows best what's best for us. We think we do, but we don't a lot of times. And he knows what's going to glorify himself the most. And he also wants that. So what's our job? Our job, guys, is to trust God, period. And now you stop and think about this. How do we get a relationship with God to begin with? You hear the message, you hear some big mouth here talking to you, or somebody you're talking to in an office a lot of times, or maybe a brother or sister, or maybe you're in a cab and the cab driver starts talking to you, and he starts talking about God, and he starts talking about grace, you know, because this is what God offers us, is our term, his term, is grace. He says, I want to give you grace. What is grace? Grace is the word we get the word charity from. God says, I want to give you charity. What kind of charity? I want to forgive you. I want you to come and live with me forever. I love you. That's God's motivation. I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you charity. And you say yes to that at a certain point. And you don't have to say yes to it thinking 100%. I know this is true, and I'm going to follow God 100%. You just have to think, I believe this is probably true. Now, God, come into my life and forgive me. Okay? And he'll do it. And he'll convince you slowly that, hey, this is the real deal. You did the right thing. Anyhow, that's how we get started with God. That's how God wants us to walk with him, trusting him. Some things are more important to God than our ease and our comfort. And that's the reason he'll allow a lot of times some rough stuff to come into your life. A lot of times he wants to work on our character. He wants to build humility into us. That was another thing I really needed big time was humility. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our commitment to him. And I can tell you this, and this again is in my own case. After I accepted Christ and decided, okay, I want to walk with him as well as I can, which is still at the best, I'm stumbling along behind him. After that happened, there was so much stuff that happened in my life. It was a conviction to me. This is real. I did the right thing. God is there. And I'm not going through all this crap just as an accident. Because in my particular case, as soon as I tried to say yes and go, all hell broke loose, so to speak. I think you know the term. But anyhow, it makes spiritual reality really, really real. When things happen in your life, you realize Satan is trying to take you out. You realize God is trying to support you and keep you in. And I'll just tell you, in my case, God sent about 3 people to me to uphold me, to remind me that God loved me, to remind me that God was going to get me on the other side, okay? To remind me that I'd made the right decision. And over a period of time, it became abundantly clear that that was the right decision, you know? And it was all simply because God was working in my life and being very merciful, frankly. So, did I skip a verse? Yeah, I did. Here it is. If you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, this is for you. This may be the only reason you're here. And he speaks in John, and Jesus is talking, and he says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. You're still going to sin after you accept Christ. They will never be condemned for their sins. But they've already passed from death to life. Once you accept Jesus, once you place your trust in God, you have already passed from death to life. Past tense, you're there. Eternal life begins here, not out there someplace, while you're still in this body, breathing, sweating, whatnot. That's when eternal life begins. And it's the order of this whole deal, this little formula, I guess, is really important. First, you listen to the message. And then you believe in God who sent the message. And once you do that, then he says, you listen, you believe it, you receive eternal life. Just that quick, in the flash, blink of an eye. Flash of an eye, almost said. That quickly, you receive eternal life. That's all there is to it. And then you walk with God. And who knows what he's got for you. He can have some wonderful things for you. But I'm just telling you, there will be suffering involved too. So, what do you do when different things happen? We let God be God, and we trust him. That's what we do. And I want to end here with a couple of verses out of Hebrews. This is in Hebrews 11, and he's talking about the Christians in the Old Testament and some of the stuff they went through. And he's referring to them, and he says, who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. That sounds really good, doesn't it, guys? And then he says, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. they were sawed in two. Tradition has it that Isaiah, another prophet, was placed inside a hollow log, and the log and he were sawed in two. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And the verse underneath this says, men of whom this world was not worthy. The point is, in the first case, these guys, these women, they became heroes. In the second case, they suffered, and some died. And in either case, the truth is, God was with them. And God was saying, some things are more important than other things. You're going to come to live with me. That's guaranteed. And in the meantime, I want to use your life here this way, whatever this way is. And the other thing, and this is in Hebrews also, God says, no matter what happens to you, once you say yes to me, no matter what you have to go through, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I'll always be with you. And when this body crumbles and falls apart, he'll be with you then too. And when you go to heaven, you get a brand new body. That's a whole other teaching. And it's a lot better than this one, believe me. I could end right there, and probably should. There's a couple of guys I know, and I just want to mention them to you briefly. I'm not giving you the names. Matter of fact, I just want to use these guys as examples. One of them was, he was my cousin. He developed what they called Friedreich's ataxia. It's a form of muscular dystrophy. When he was about 11 or 12 years old, I knew something was going on because he started dragging his foot when he was walking. And then by the time he was about 20 or mid-20s, he was bedridden, period, okay? And he died at the age of 42. And he really got into the Bible and God. And I remember visiting him one time, not long before he died. And he quoted a verse to me. And I should have dug that verse out, but I didn't think of it. But I think it's out of the book of Job. You know, Job, he's one in the Old Testament who suffered famously. But then God came through at the end and restored everything to him. But he quoted a verse to me out of the book of Job. And the verse he quoted said, it has been good for God to afflict me that I may come to understand him and his statutes. There's this guy laying here, can't do anything, you know, like this. And he said, it's good that God allowed this to happen to me. And he meant it. And he died not too long after. The other guy I'm thinking of, he's still around. He's about 50, 51. He's got muscular dystrophy. He had they call it adult muscular dystrophy. Okay, he used to be a runner, an athlete, marathon guy. And it took him years to diagnose what was wrong with him because he started having this problem, that problem, this problem, that problem. And finally, they came to the diagnosis. You've got muscular dystrophy, which advances, and it's gonna kill him. 5 years ago, they gave him 1 to 5 years to live. And they said he kept himself in such great shape that that's one of the reasons the disease was held off. I mean, he's got cases of trophies. And I was with him not that long ago. And you know what he told me? And I didn't tell him we're talking about this, but he was talking about his condition a little bit. And he just said, it's good that God allowed this to happen to me. Okay? Because otherwise I wouldn't be into this the way I am. He's just being realistic. So what I'm saying is, whatever you go through in this life, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, as payment for your sins, God is going to be with you through thick and thin. It might not always be easy. It won't always be easy. Jesus promised. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you if you follow me. But it'll be worth it, and your life will count for something, and it'll be a challenge, but it'll be fun too. a lot of fun sometimes. Anyhow, I want to wrap this up right there. I don't think there's any other verses. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's not. If you're a first-time guest here, we got a free book for you. How Good is Good Enough? Over there at the table. And the other one's called Discovering God. Either one's a good book. How Good is Good Enough? Really, I love that little book because it really explains what it takes to get to heaven. And bottom line, you can't be good enough. You got to simply receive the gift. If you got kids here, children in Oasis, and by the way, don't forget about that need for Oasis volunteers. These people, they do a lot of great work with these kids. And a lot of these kids come to know the Lord here. You should have a feedback card. If you got one, feel free to make some comments. Turn it in. We read all of them. We got a lot to learn. We know that. And we learn a lot from you guys. And right now, I just say, you got questions or comments, hold up your hand. Somebody will bring you a mic. And then we'll pray and hang out.
Hello, I'm not the best public speaker in the world, so I'll try to itch through this.
I'm not either. That's okay.
You know, I'm Mike Workman. I've been coming here for a little while, and I just, from me and my family to everybody here who's helped me, and my family, it's been amazing. Your support, I can't thank you enough. Words really can't describe what you've done for us. It's been a real trying time for us. The last 3 or 4 weeks. So, you know, my heart goes out to everyone who's helped us. Thank you so much. And, you know, bless God for letting me be able to make it here today. But I want you guys just to know, you'll never know how much it really meant to us. So thank you so much. And I appreciate it. So,
wow.
Thank you.
Wow. I think you've blessed us also, Mike.
Thank you, sir.
Definitely.
Appreciate that.
Definitely.
Ken, I was reading in Hebrews 2 where it says that God made the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. And he says, because of that, we're in the same family. We are the same family, and Jesus is not ashamed to call us a brother. And I think that, like you said, you know, we shouldn't chase down suffering. It's not something we should desire. But usually what we do is we run from it, and we try to make our lives so comfortable and so easy that we never run into suffering. Mm-hmm. And I've learned over the last 2 years, because God's made this really clear to me, that in the areas of my marriage, in the areas of finance, health, my own ministry, he's really driven me to my knees the last couple years. And the reason he's doing that is because he wants to perfect me. And perfection doesn't mean perfect, it means mature. And that's the quality. We need to understand that every time we go through suffering, it is God's will that we learn something from that, and that part of that suffering is supernaturally linked to what happened on the cross. And we get to experience the pain and the anguish and the the utter emptiness of what happened to Jesus himself. And that brings us closer to Christ. And that's where he says, you know, in John 10, where he says, you know, I want you to have abundant life. Abundant life doesn't happen usually on the easy road. It just doesn't. Mm-hmm. Abundant life comes when you're driven to your knees through God's grace and you get to know him better and get to understand how much he really does love you and really does want to take care of you in every circumstance. And I think it's just a great lesson we all need to be reminded of all the time, that when Jesus hung on the cross, part of us hung there too, and it's going to hang there now. And think about that next time you go through suffering.
I think it's well said. Thanks, Dave.
You know, you don't obviously don't have to be a believer to go through suffering. You know, every one of us are going to lose our loved ones, and it doesn't mean if you're a Christian you get a free pass for that. But, you know, especially in my early days of being a Christian, my question to God was, how good is he that, you know, we lose our loved ones, or we go through situations where we lose our houses or our kids or our jobs? You know, is that a loving God? And I had to really get rest on that. Do I trust God, the creator of the universe, knows what's best for me, knows what's best for each one of us? You know, does it take the death of a loved one to get our attention? You know, and many times, especially over the years, like you said, building up that trust with God, you know, being able to see people in my life come into a relationship with God because of a death of a loved one or a death of a child, through a loss of a job or of circumstances. But on top of that, it's growing me to be more effective to being a comfort to somebody. Recently, a person here in our fellowship lost a very close friend, or family member, and just being able to talk to her on the phone and being real instead of saying, you know what, it's going to be okay. You know, a month from now, you'll be better. No, this is what's real for you today. You are suffering. And to give the words of hope that God has given us. You know, she didn't know if her loved one was a believer or not. You know, and being able to say with full authority that before he took his last breath, God gave him every opportunity to come into relationship with him. God knew the number of his days. And she's like, that brings such great comfort to me. It's not all up to us. You know, God does have a plan for every single person. And so it's not a contrite thing. I know through a conversation through a coworker at work, they're like, you know, people only come to Christ just because they're desperate, or it's because that's they need something. Well, no, there's some real truth in life in walking with God, and it helps give hope and a reason for when we see bad things and for the great things too in our lives.
Thanks. Right on. Anybody else? Right over there.
I'm just going to stay over here.
Could you just sit right here?
Thanks for teaching, Kendall. It was awesome. And I just wanted to share, if I could, just a little short passage. I think that when I think about the hard time I'm having, Job is certainly, I got nothing compared to what Job went through. And I mean, it was hard. It's all hard, but I'm just saying he had a lot. And one of the things he says in verse 19, I have it underlined, highlighted, marked, checked, everything. He says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. Oh, I can't read the rest of it because I'm going to cry, but that's our hope, that all this is, it's hard, but he has the victory in the end, and that's where we have to remain. So there
that's
you go.
That's great. Thanks. That's great. Anybody else? Okay.
Yes, I got something.
Oh, sorry. I got to hold it up.
I have very much difficulty talking to a bunch of people, so I got to pretend like I'm talking to my wife.
That's good.
Anyway, I heard a guy on the radio talking about how bad mankind is naturally, and that God of the Bible knows this, and so he tells us to do things. He gives us commands. There's a bunch of rules. And when I was a young believer, I used to wonder why would he do that? Why does he make all these restrictions on us? Is he some sort of cosmic killjoy? Or what's going on here? And so I had a CT teacher similar to you that pointed out that God is not a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need you to worship him. He doesn't need you to praise him. He's created everything, so why would he need you? And then he pointed out that because he loves us. That's why he wants us to do these things. He knows that mankind has a proclivity to be bad.
Yep.
It's a natural tendency to do the bad stuff. And so he created all these rules, not for him, but for us to look at these rules, obey those rules, and out of that, we will stay away from doing the bad things. And it's like, wow, that's pretty powerful. And I've realized that doing what he wants us to do is much more satisfying than doing the bad stuff. It seems like eating Chinese food is really good, but I get hungry real fast after it. It's like, what's up with that? And it's like doing bad things. It might feel really good when you're doing it, but it's not very long afterwards you feel like you got to do it again. And so when you are sharing your love with somebody and you see the joy and satisfaction that they receive from you giving to them without anything wanting in return, there's that joy and satisfaction you see, and you receive that also. It's like, wow, there's a big difference. And that's lasting. It doesn't feel like I'm empty now. I got to do it again. It's so joyful to have that stuff happen. So from my personal experience, I just want to pass on to everybody here that God doesn't want you to not do stuff because of he's being a bad guy, mean to us. He wants us to have the joy and satisfaction that he wants us to have.
He wants what's best for us, I think. And I like what you're saying. Thanks. It's okay, Adam. You don't have to be brief. We got time.
I wasn't going to say anything, but what Judy said kind of reminded me of something that happened to me this week. There are lots of different kinds of suffering, and I guess I would qualify what I'm going to talk about as one of those minor things where I had an opportunity to spend some time with a friend of mine this week going out to lunch. We drove somewhere and then came back, and I had the opportunity to respond to suffering in a way that would glorify Christ, and I failed miserably because on the way there, all I did was complain about the suffering that I was in. Very graphically. I mean, it was, there was no doubt in his mind how pissed off I was about the circumstances that I was in. And then, we made the turn and came back. Man, God is good. He gives you a chance to, redeem yourself. On the way back, we passed by the Xenos main campus, and, it's a guy I've been talking to for years about God and stuff. And I kind of joked with him that, you don't have plans this weekend, why don't you drive up there and take a look. And the rest of the way, we talked about grace and the existence of God and just scripture and all this stuff. And he's open to listen to that stuff. But I got to tell him, you know, on the way up here, how I behaved with all my complaints, and that wasn't grace. That wasn't the right way to respond in a situation like that. But thank God that he gives me grace, and that even though I acted like fool that whole time, I'm still saved. He still loves me, and I have a chance to tell you that all that stuff doesn't matter as far as my security. He already paid for all that, and I got to apologize to him for, you know, my behavior and all that stuff. So, you know, I've been thinking about that through this whole teaching. You know, this suffering in my life is something I have a chance to respond to in a way that will I guess bring glory to God, because people know I'm going through it, and I can keep my head up and respond to it that way, or I can bitch about it, which is what I chose to do the other day. And but again, God gave me the opportunity to kind of point back to him, and I guess he even worked through that circumstance too. So there's different ways to respond to suffering. I advise doing it under grace whenever possible.
Frankly, I think it was great that you were just honest with the guy. You know, I told him I screwed it up, but it's okay. But yeah, thanks for sharing it. Anybody else? Okay, anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will give you a mic, and I'll just close this up when you get done.
Lord, I just am really thankful that you just love an honest heart. And there's a couple of times I just screamed at you this week also. And I just realized how much you appreciated my honesty whenever you answered the prayers quickly, and just showed me how, in the past, part of my lack of humility, I wouldn't scream at you because I wanted to prove I was good enough, that I wasn't so sinful that I would lose it with you. But I am. I lost it with you in my heart all along, and I lost it with you with my mouth this week. And you're fine with that. You know what we're made of. I do just pray that you would bring me into an ongoing realization of who I am as a fallen person and a sinner, and who you are, willing to die for me so that I could be with you forever.
Yeah. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth and being willing to pay the price for our sins. That's fantastic news. We know, Lord, you didn't die for perfect people. You died for very sinful people. And Lord, I just thank you for the once and all acceptance you give us once we turn to you. Thank you for these folks, Lord, and I pray that we can hang out and fellowship later. And I pray, Lord, that as each of us walk out this door, that you'll remind us of something that you want us to take home with us. In your son's name, amen.